How do you determine whether something is worth investing in or not? Well, in 2017, over £70 billion was invested in stocks and shares ISAs. Alternatively, £14 billion was spent on gambling in the same year in 2017. How do you determine whether either of these is a good way to make a profit? Or are you simply safer off getting your money and sticking it under your bed? Well, nearly 400 years ago, Blaise Pascal came up with mathematical formulas for this that are still used today. And I have some of these wonderful complex formulas that would have appeared on screen. And I did mathematics as my degree in Edinburgh, so I was very tempted to take you through in great exciting detail about the mathematics of that and the formulas of that. But don't worry, I won't. But basically what he did was he decided, let's consider all possible scenarios and estimate what likelihood each one of them is of happening, and then overall, is the likelihood going to be positive or negative? What's more likely to happen? And these formulas, which are still used today, are very famous. But then Pascal did something even more interesting with these. He applied these to the biggest investment of all, your life. He considered whether a person is likely to gain or make a loss by becoming a Christian. This is known as Pascal's wager, and his logic goes as follows. One, we cannot be sure if God exists or not, and reason cannot decide this for us. But number two, betting that God does not exist and finding yourself wrong results in eternal loss. But three, betting that God does exist and finding yourself wrong only results in the small loss of giving up some minor pleasures in this life. Therefore, Pascal says, you may as well believe in Jesus because overall the potential profit looks far greater and far outweighs the potential loss. You may as well believe. Just accept Jesus and then you will be safe, and at the end of your life you will be in heaven, and that's just about all there is to it. This can apply that being a Christian doesn't cost much and doesn't expect much from you. And despite the fact that I sometimes live exactly this way, is it really what Jesus taught about what it means to follow him? Let's look instead at Jesus' wager, not Pascal's wager, in Mark 8, 34-9:1. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 8, verses 34-9:1. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. Jesus' wager is that to follow him, you must be willing to give up all that you have in this life. But since this is the only way to save your soul, follow him. The biggest concern I have with Pascal's wager is that it reduces Christianity to merely accepting a fact. Just before this passage, Peter says to Jesus in verse 29, you are the Messiah. He has accepted the fact of who Jesus is. And then Jesus says to him, now that you have accepted that fact, all will be well with you, your life won't change much, and you're on easy street until you get to heaven. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But accepting the fact is not the end point of faith, it is just the beginning. Jesus immediately explains that as the Messiah, he is about to suffer, be rejected, killed, and then be resurrected. And so for those who accept who Jesus is, What could it possibly mean to follow him? Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, and then he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. This week, my wife and I had a free gym pass which we made use of. While we were there, I made the mistake of stepping on some weighing scales and realizing I'd put on a few more pounds than I had anticipated. Since then, I've been determined to deny myself all sweets, chocolate, and crisps. And I've attended a few church meetings since then. It's really hard to turn down biscuits and crisps and chocolate at those kind of meetings. But maybe this is the kind of thing that comes to mind when you think about denying yourself. Since it is Lent, maybe you are putting away something that you enjoy for 40 days as an exercise in self-control. I think we could all probably do with practicing more self-control, so good on you if you are doing this. But Jesus means more than this. It is not the denial of stuff to self, but the denial of self itself. To deny yourself here means to reject yourself completely. To put aside whatever hopes or ambitions or plans that you have for yourself and give yourself instead to the living God. Reject yourself not because you're not valuable. You are. Jesus died for you because he loves you and he values you. But reject yourself because God has an even greater and more valuable use for you that puts him at the very center. Because when you put yourself aside, you are then free to pick up something else. And Jesus says, this should be our cross. This is not a fun or an easy thing at all to pick up. To be crucified on a cross is to lose your entire life, all that you had. This is ultimate submission to God. And it is not optional. It is an order from Jesus to all of his followers. Jesus doesn't just say this to the disciples. He turns and specifically says to the whole crowd, this is for you. This is what I'm commanding you to do. Everyone who is interested in following Jesus, this applies to. And today, many Christians around the world will read these verses and immediately relate their experience to what Jesus says. One of the assignments for my theology degree was to pray for a country where Christians are persecuted. We were asked to keep a journal for a month of our prayer lives for this country. Let's see if I can get this. Yep. There we go. No particular reason, but I chose Saudi Arabia. Just a country I thought it would be interesting to learn and to pray about. And over the course of the month, I grew so much in my love for the people and my concern for them. I grew to know about the different areas, the different regions, the different people subgroups, the different tribal goings on, the companies that the UK does dealings with and trades with, how Saudi Arabia plays such a major part in the Middle East and in the war with Yemen. And amongst all of this, how the Christians live there try and share their faith amongst this persecution. And as I did this, my prayers became more focused, not just on the country, but specific situations and specific people. And I would really recommend that you consider doing this. Here is a list of the 50 most persecuted countries in the world that desperately need our prayers. Saudi Arabia is only number 15 on the list, so there's a considerable number of countries where it's a lot worse. Pick a country from this list and keep a journal and pray for it. You can do this in your families as well. Use it to teach kids maps of the world, about other cultures, about other brothers and sisters in Christ. Teach them about God's global church and its wider needs, and demonstrate and model to them how you care for the persecuted church. How you care for people whose lives are at stake for simply saying, I follow Jesus. So that's how we can help those whose experience is literally that of facing death. But what about our own lives here in the considerably safer Western world? Well, we still sign up for the same path, even if the destination isn't quite as extreme. This is still the calling of Jesus to us today. It does not mean that we go looking for persecution or suffering. It does not mean that because we are not suffering or being persecuted, we are not faithfully following Jesus. It means that each of us needs to deny ourselves to such an extent that we are willing to do whatever God asks, regardless of the cost. To carry whatever cross God asks me to bear. And my cross is not your cross. What God asks me to do, he may never ask you to do. Your cross is not my cross. But each of us is to deny himself or herself and take up their own cross and follow Jesus wherever he leads us to go. Do you see why I find Pascal's wager of just accept the fact of Jesus and you lose very, very little so shallow in a way to accept Christ? It costs you everything to willingly follow Jesus and follow that path of self-denial to the cross. So why would anyone do that? How could anyone consider a life spent this way to be worthwhile? If you are here today and you are not a Christian and you are considering whether Jesus is true and worth following today, then I certainly don't mean to put you off, but I want you to know the truth of what Jesus himself said. Jesus didn't want anyone to follow him without realizing the full demands it makes on your life. That's why he immediately after Peter says who he is, says, right, now you need to understand what this is going to cost. Straight away. But even once you've counted the cost, why would anyone in their right mind choose to sign up for this? Well, because Jesus' wager says that although it costs you everything, it is the only way to save your soul. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. What you save is more than what you lose. The profit is bigger than the loss. There is nothing else you can do to exchange for your soul. And it is the only way to stand before God and not be ashamed. As we've just been talking about, Christians can lose their life for their faith. But ultimate life, the life that goes beyond the grave, is only for those who do follow Jesus. The one whose existence is more important than that of Jesus will lose it. The one who values Jesus' existence above their own will save it. And there is a kick in the tail of verse 35 with the inclusion of "and for the gospel." It is more than just accept Jesus and sit back and wait for heaven. Jesus expects us to go out on global gospel mission. Go and preach the gospel to all nations. Start with your neighbors, your family, your friends, and work out wider and wider across the whole globe. Go and preach the gospel. And while you do that, you might lose everything. Are you willing to share the gospel even if it risks friendships, reputations, and comfort? To share that Jesus is God's only Son who died on a cross for the wrong things you have thought and said and done. That he went through this because God is holy and is right to punish every wrong thing that we do. But that he loves you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own life to die on a cross to pay for these. And after dying, Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later to prove that he conquered death and God was satisfied with the sacrifice. Jesus says that sharing this is part of following him. Not an optional extra. It's right in the middle of the whole package. And to not put his priorities first means that we are putting something else as a priority first. When we do this, we are trying to get something other than Jesus for our own gain instead. The alternative is to try and gain the whole world, or at least as much of it as we can. So here's something. If you could exchange your life for anyone in the world today, who would you choose? Maybe Nicola Sturgeon as the most powerful woman in Scotland. Maybe Cristiano Ronaldo with all his records and the luxury he now lives in. Maybe Kylie Jenner, who at 21 recently became the world's youngest ever self-made billionaire at 21 years old. Would you be willing to give up more of your time with your family, more time with the church, more of your bank balance? Would you risk some of your friendships if you could have a life a little bit more like Nicola's or Cristiano's or Kylie's? Well, Jesus' question asks, why would we be willing to exchange our lives for these things, and we do, for more of the world, rather than risking them for what might actually save your soul? Because deep down I know that there are parts of this world that I lust after, that I would exchange, and that I do exchange, my time and my money and my energy to have. Why am I not doing more of that but for the things that really matter, that will ultimately save my soul when I stand before God? What good is it for me to gain the whole world and yet forfeit my soul? This verse has caused me to pray that God would expose the darknesses in my own heart, that I would see the areas where I desire the gain of the world, that I could repent of it and then be realigned to the things of Jesus and his gospel. Why do we need to have it exposed and repented of? Because one day each of us will stand before the living God, and at that moment you need to explain to God all the wrong things that you've done in your entire life. And in that day, what can you give in exchange for your soul? No goal-scoring records, no amount of money, no Facebook likes or Instagram shares, nothing can be exchanged for your soul. I need to repent of my desire for the world so I can save my soul. Without coming to Jesus and doing this, you suffer absolute loss, regardless of the victories in this life. Just like the writers of Psalm 49 that we read earlier say, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, except for the perfect, pure sacrifice of Jesus. If you are here this morning and are without the understanding of who Jesus is, why his death on the cross matters, and how that affects your life, then please don't leave here without sorting that. Please speak to some of the leaders of this church. Please come and speak to myself. Talk about this. You have just one life, and after that, you stand before God, and there's nothing you can exchange for your soul. Please don't miss that opportunity today. Jesus and his gospel will cost you everything you have in this life, but that is nothing compared to what you lose in the next. That is the whole point of Jesus' wager. There is nothing worse than standing before God and having Jesus ashamed of you. Imagine standing there and Jesus says, I'm ashamed of you. I'm just ashamed of you. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. This would have had struck a real chord with Jesus' audience. In a Jewish culture, much like the Middle East still today, shame and honor were everything. To have someone ashamed of you is a tragic insult. So if you came home from the marketplace having lost all the money in an investment in a stocks and share ISA or a bet, the shame of your performance could get you into much more trouble than the actual financial loss you suffered. I know that's hard for us to get ourselves around, that your mum might be very disappointed that you lost 10 pounds or whatever, but the shame that you didn't get more would disgrace the whole family so much that that would be what they'd feel worse about, the shame. And imagine the Son of God, God's own Son, being ashamed of you for the things that you willingly and wantingly choose to give up instead of giving it to him. You cannot be ashamed of Jesus and his words. You must go out and tell a people who are living in ways God hates of their need for him. Pascal's wager actually gets this bit right. If you gamble on God not existing and you are wrong, you lose everything. There's no plan B. There's no other way of avoiding the punishment we all deserve for the wrong things that we do other than following Jesus. So how can we know that any of this is true? Why should any of this be believed. Pascal, in his logic, says that reason cannot bring us to God. Reason is neutral and it can't lead us to God or away from God. And if anything, this might make it sound more unreasonable to follow Jesus. So why would any reasonable person think that this is logical and sensible? Well, our final verse, verse 1 of chapter 9, hints at this. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." Jesus grounds the things of eternity in the experience of the present. He says some of those standing there will have a physical, real-life experience of this before they die. They can believe all the wonderful and outrageous things that he has told them because they will have a glimpse of the truth of it with their own eyes. The next event that Mark writes about is that about 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain where they see him appear as a heavenly figure. They see him as the Son of God. They see him as the Son of Man amongst the clouds of heaven in all his splendor and authority. So Peter accepts who Jesus is. Jesus tells him what it's going to cost him. And if ever he was tempted to walk away, he then sees that Jesus is who he says he is. This is true. This is real. He saw it with his own eyes in the flesh. In the transfiguration, they witness that the kingdom had already come in Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the transfiguration taking place directly after the passage we've just read. The same order happens in all three of those Gospels. They want their audience to know that this actually happened. Real people named Peter, James, and John really did walk up a mountain after Jesus and see him exactly the way they described. And you can put your trust in Jesus, not because it is the best win-win sort of option, but because it is reasonable. And people experienced it and saw it with their own eyes, and they wrote it down. Jesus is the Messiah who went to the cross in Jerusalem and died for the sins of the world. To follow him today means giving up all that you have and all that you are, and it could cost you your life. But what you save is more than what you lose. The profit is bigger than the loss. There is nothing else you can do to exchange for your soul, and it is the only way that you can stand before God and not be ashamed. And you can know all of this is true because these reliable eyewitnesses saw these things, and this is even before they saw the resurrected Jesus as well, and they wrote them down. It is reasonable to believe this and stake your life on it. Please, please take up Jesus' wager today.